Colossians chapter 2. Or chapter 1, excuse me. What am I talking about? At verse 24 and following. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm going to read that again, just in case you missed it. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship, that's diakonos, meaning servant, deacon, to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Woo! I always love the Apostle Paul. Yep, that's right. I'm sort of a fan of the Apostle Paul. He writes with both feeling, emotion, and dramatic effect. He just really turns the phrase, does he not? And he puts so much and packs so much in so little words. It's just amazing to me. Most of us are not so gifted. We need a lot of words to express little. There is a passage in Ecclesiastes that is a wise passage that I have tried to apply to my life, not always successfully. That verse says, where there are many words, there is little meaning. I like that. And all you think of immediately is politics. Where there are many words, there is little meaning. And there's some truth to that. Solomon was very wise. But here, in a short paragraph, actually a couple of sentences, the Apostle Paul has written such wonderful things that it's hard to unpack it all. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I want to tell you something about the Apostle Paul and his sufferings. He is in prison. He has suffered beatings. He has suffered shipwreck. He describes him in other places, in Galatians and other books. He has suffered all kinds of afflictions in his missionary trips, in his ministry. Thieves have set upon them, and they've been beaten by authorities, thrown in jail. All of these things for the ministry of the gospel. And then he has the audacity to say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. A couple of things. One, the first thing is rejoicing. He rejoices in afflictions. Why? Because the one thing that we can learn from the Apostle Paul is that all the things that he suffered had nothing to do with any offense of his against the law. His offense was to preach the gospel of Christ. And when you've got your head on straight, and when you know that what you're afflicted by, it isn't like my sickness, folks. My sickness is a natural cause and so forth. I'm not suffering for Christ. It may be Christ's will for me to suffer this, but this is not the kind of suffering for Christ. That would be if I got put in jail, and then most of you probably wouldn't come and visit me because you'd think I'm some nasty kind of guy. But the Apostle Paul never, never, never once associated any guilt with the fact that he was suffering consequences. He knew and understood that they were for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore he says, I rejoice in them. He was not lying. Oh, that we might see the same. My the most recent suffering, if you will, that I had was when we were under some, I would call it attack, by the staff at the mission for the preaching that we do there. And once again, it's like every other thing, and I have learned from the Apostle Paul, the question is not whether they felt good about it or whatever, but rather, was it true, and was it what I'm supposed to preach? And having determined that it was, I had no problem with it whatsoever. The same was true when I had, in another church, when we had trouble in that church over some doctrinal issues and some practices and such. Did I have any trouble? Well, first thing I did was call a good close friend, Dr. Kurt Daniel, to serve as my, what shall you say, alter ego, to serve as my accountability. He was to, and by the way, he was not easy. Kind of put his thumb on me a little bit on a few times. But the whole thing served what the Apostle Paul was saying. You're going through this affliction. And are you going through it for Christ? Is it on behalf of the saints? And of course, the answer for me was yes. That I was on the straight and narrow, and that he confirmed that, and therefore I rejoiced. Even though it was painful and agonizing, I never had any consequences of feeling guilt and sin over it. Having determined that it was suffering for Christ. And that's the same thing that you should do. Now, if you're suffering for your own sin, what's that to me? You ought to repent and feel bad and suffer the consequences. The Apostle Paul had done nothing wrong, but he was suffering consequences anyway. That, dear folks, is commendable. To suffer for righteousness' sakes is commendable. To suffer for your own sin, that's proper consequences. You ought to. But even there, God is more gracious and merciful than you can imagine, by not even holding you to, sometimes, to your just deserts, so to speak. But here the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. It is for you. And that is the minister's job. He's talking about the minister here. He rejoiced in his sufferings for you. Scratch your head. He had never met the people at Colossae. He's in jail in Rome. But he says, I'm suffering for you. He's right. It's for the sake of the ministry. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. He understands that wonderfully well. The Apostle Paul does. And it sustains him and makes him strong. Some of his best writings, one would say, are prison writings. He wrote while he's in prison. These books that we're studying right now, prison epistles, they call them. He wrote them while he was in prison in Rome. Marvelous books. And by the way, these are the ones that seem to draw out, if you will, the most intimate emotional aspects of the Apostle Paul. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. I really am. What a complex person this guy is. Accused by modern religionists as being a misogynist, hating women, being a cold Jewish rabbi or a Pharisee. No emotion. Are you kidding? No emotion? No, he has lots of emotion. I love this man, and I look forward to meeting him in glory. And he says, I now rejoice in the sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now we need to talk. Aaron may know a little bit about this, probably, because this text, that particular text, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, is misused by the Catholic Church to talk about merits that are laid up by the saints and others that can be, if you will, accessed by you to get you over some humps. I'm putting it in the vernacular. That we have these excess merits. We fill up what was lacking in Christ's sufferings. Does everybody see the kind of perverseness of that? That's perverse. What was lacking in Christ's sufferings? Nothing. His sufferings were perfectly suited for what he was about, and his sufferings accomplished every detail of what it was intended to do. Now, what in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about then? Why does he use these words, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church? Let me give it to you. Instead of going and having to study 10 writers and getting 10 to 15 different views on this text, let me try to just present it simply. When Jesus was here, he said, if you follow me, you're going to suffer affliction. Anybody who would pick up his cross and follow me shall suffer affliction. You are no better than your servant, he says in another place, than your master. If your master is afflicted, you will be afflicted too. The fact of it is that affliction is part of the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All through the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul in particular, point out that the church shall suffer persecution. You're going to. Now, all of you don't always suffer persecution personally, but the church will, and ministers will, particularly personally. Because they represent the body of Christ. And he is saying, I rejoice in my afflictions because they are filling up, if you will, what Jesus Christ promised about the affliction that should come upon the church. I'm doing that for you. I'm suffering for you. That's what he's talking about. He is not talking of some deficiency in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Just not. That's really offensive to me. And yet there are some that hold that view, and the Catholic Church perverts this whole notion into some sort of merits that are laid up like in a warehouse someplace that you can buy down in various ways. Oh, it's so awful that somehow Christ's atoning work lacks something. Or that he's not talking about that. He's saying persecution will come on the church, and indeed I'm suffering it on your behalf. And he says, and I rejoice in it for that reason. But he tells the Thessalonians and some of the other churches, and this one too, but don't get all cocky about that. It's coming your way too. If you are faithful in following Christ, you shall suffer affliction. But we ministers of the gospel suffer that in a particular way because we're supposed to be, quote, out there with our gospel. Out there preaching the very thing that the world hates. Did you read that wonderful little bit that Bev put in there about not entertaining or amusing people? Isn't that good? It's absolutely good. Jesus did a lot of things to the people that he met, but he never amused them. I like that. And the fact of it is that it was part of the issue that I had with the mission is that my preaching was causing people to be troubled. I said, well, praise God. They ought to be troubled. And that's what this ministry is about. Is not to bring people in and to make them feel good. Good Lord, they'll perish if we do that. But to preach the truth of the gospel, to work repentance in the soul, and to tell them and to warn them, as he says here, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. We warn, we rebuke, we admonish. It is true that we comfort when the times are proper. But the preaching of this gospel is not something the world wants to hear. And because it isn't, and because he said, when Jesus said, because the world hated me first, it shall hate you too. Now get that. Did he say that? Yes, he did. Does the world hate you because of your testimony for Christ? Oh, that ought to be convicting, shouldn't it? Ooh, wait a minute. I have to honestly say, maybe not. I'm not doing anything that upsets the world. That means they must not see the gospel through you very clearly. Eh? But because when you begin to live out this gospel in real life, you're going to antagonize a certain group of people, worldlings in particular. They don't like your faith. They hate your God. And so they're not going to be real pleased with the way you live and the things you say and the prayers that you make and the way that you treat medical services as though they were not science but rather coming from the hand of God. You get that? You get that reference? Medical people are good. Say, oh, that's good, you know, that you pray, and that's good that you have all of that comfort and stuff like that. But it's the science that really cures you. Baloney. I got three words for you. Baloney. No, no. It's the other way around. God is the one managing, and He uses scientific things to accomplish His purpose. They've got it totally backwards. So they're rather smirky when you speak of your faith and when you speak of those things and that God healing this or God healing that. No, the world doesn't want to hear that. They don't like that whole idea. But the Apostle Paul says that it is God at work, and he says that he is suffering these afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Hallelujah. I have been fortunate in the way, maybe it's not so fortunate. I don't think I suffer a whole lot. I have had to suffer through my ministry a number of times. It usually has to do with suffering from what? Personal perspective. That somehow I'm viewed as, too cold. You know, like, too strong in your message. Why don't you, as someone from the mission said, well, why don't you just preach stuff that's more positive? Okay. And then I said, I walk into a room of 50 men, probably 45, who are going to perish in hell unless they hear the gospel, and you want me to tell them all the positive stuff. Now, they need to know first the negative stuff. The positive stuff is what I call my invitation there. I tell them first they cannot save themselves. I tell them that they cannot be saved unless God is pleased to save them. And then I tell them that God is pleased to save them and that they need to repent and turn from their evil ways. That's the positive stuff. So my message includes both, negative and positive. But those are the ways I've had to suffer, is to be accused of preaching too strongly and too candidly. Oh, they don't like candid preaching. You wouldn't dare say, and also when I'm witnessing and talking about people or people that do ungodly things and I say, I don't believe those are Christian people. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Why not? They say ungodly things that are offensive to God. I'm not the final determiner. If they go to heaven, so be it. But from what I hear, I don't think they're going to heaven. And those people that come to me that want me to counsel them, and yet they're living in open, abject sin in the front of God, and I say, stop that and I'll counsel you. And they say, oh, we don't want to stop that. It's because they're not believers. It's because they have not been born anew. Now, in those ways, I have suffered some because I'm too candid, too open, too plainly spoken. But in that whole thing, I don't consider that much persecution. And when I speak that way, I join a long list of rather wonderful people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon being one of those who was accused of the very same things. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 or Romans chapter 6 is accused of the same thing. Wait a minute. That's too strong. If you preach that way, then we should do evil so that good may come. Yeah. That's because you haven't heard spiritually what I said. But the Apostle Paul was accused of teaching that we should do good evil so that good will come. But the Apostle Paul immediately follows and said, God forbid. And then in speaking of God's sovereignty, in chapter 9 it says, well, then if it's that way, if we're just puppets and stuff, why does he still hold us blameless, or give us blame for our sins? Why? Because you're thinking like a worldly person. And he doesn't even answer that one right away. He says, but who are you, O man, that answers against God? Should the thing created speak to its creator? Why have you made me this way? Do you understand the audacity of it? But that kind of preaching doesn't win friends and influence people. It is the truth. But we're not here to win friends and influence people. If anybody does any influencing, it shall be the Spirit of God. That will attend what? Not my jabbering about some stupid personal story, but about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he... are you snickering about stories? Whatever. Oh, no, I'm looking back. Do you ever notice preachers that tell these goofy stories? Usually if I tell any, it's going to be something about my life or something like that. But I hear the goofiest stories coming from pulpits. If you ever watch TV, man, don't bore me with such stuff. Tell me something about the Bible. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm suffering these things for you. I too have suffered some of those things, albeit far less than the apostle. Who for? For the church. For the body of Christ. It is my privilege, my honor, even to the glory of God, that I should suffer for you. I'm ready and willing, scared, but ready. Because I know that that's what it's supposed to be. That is the role of the minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me. The word stewardship derives from the word diakonos, servant, or we call it deacon. And so, I have a deaconship to you, a servant responsibility, a stewardship from God, which is given to me for you. Finally, I want to talk about this mystery. This may seem to be unrelated. Sorry, guys. Unrelated to the previous text, but it is related. When he talks about the ministry or the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to whom? To his saints. He has revealed it to you. What is the mystery? Ephesians chapter 5 says that it's the mystery is that Israel should be included in the church together in one body. That's at one level. But here he clarifies. That's not what he's talking about here. No, not at all. But he's saying, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'll finish in just a moment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that has been hidden. It has now come upon on you, the children of God, the saints. The mystery that you understand and hold. That no one else knows about. is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I not only have a relationship with Christ, I do have a relationship with Christ. That is to say, I'm a believer, I am His child, but it's more. I have been married to Him, joined together at a spiritual level with Christ, and He has taken up His abode in me by His Spirit. I didn't go to the hospital or any other affliction that I may do alone, never alone. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What the unbeliever cannot understand is that what you have in your heart is the actual person of the Spirit of God. That is the mystery that has been revealed to His saints. And you know it. Those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus already know it by something that we call subjective immediacy. I can't explain it to you. I just know. And it's true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are not alone, folks, wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you're never alone. But the Spirit of God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, abides within you and is with you all the way. And so, when I go through any affliction, be it medical or otherwise, I am always aware that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Therefore, I will believe, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that Jaron so wonderfully put, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. He repeats the word how many times? 6 or 7 times. Our God and the Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the comfort of the ages. What every human being seeks, but only the saints find. So you go and leave here today. And whatever the affliction is that you are facing, and we are facing many, if you don't know them, it's because you haven't got to know your brother and sister in Christ well enough. But many of them are suffering terrible afflictions. My hope for them is not that I'm so smart that I can counsel them out of it, but I can connect at a spiritual level with those people, and that we can overcome the affliction and rejoice in it, even if we're not delivered from it, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That's my hope. I do not come to this task with magic answers for difficult problems. I come bearing the Spirit of Christ, who is in me and you, the hope of glory. Let us stand. Now, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for allowing us to make it through this time. We ask now Your mercy again, but especially we ask that You work in the hearts of our people now, that they will take these admonitions, these words of encouragement and edification to heart and cause them to play out every moment of their life. Returning to wherever they might be today, to their homes, where they will re-encounter the very pressures that were there when they left, to the mission even, and the difficulties that attend that experience, to wherever it might be, to the workplace, to the school, to wherever they might be going, and that they'll be able to see in a new light and in a different way the strength that they have, the comfort that they have by Christ being in us, the hope of glory. May we never forget that you have taken up abode in our hearts and that your Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee to that great day when we go home to be with you, or that you appear in the eastern sky to take us unto yourself. May our hearts be true and ever devoted to Jesus Christ in love. More love to thee, O Lord, Elizabeth Prentice said, more love to thee. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.